and we shall read from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You will notice that he does not say that sin is dead, but that we have died to sin. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, or our old self, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now shall we turn to another portion of God's word, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, reading from verse 18. Galatians chapter 2, reading from verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, meaning if I go back to the law, go back to Judaism, I make myself a transgressor. And I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now you will notice he doesn't say that the law is dead. If the law were dead, we would never use it even in the preaching of the gospel. And the law will never die. It's eternal as the word of God. But the believer has died to the law. He is no longer under it. And we shall try and see the meaning of that tonight. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now immediately I desire to say that the cross is the most liberating message that we have in the whole of the Bible. And if we rightly understand the cross and all its glorious implications, we shall live a life of glorious liberty. It must grieve God, beloved in the Lord, to see so many of us defeated when God has given to us potential victory in the cross. Now, very quickly, I want to show that the cross, first of all, delivers us from the world. Then it delivers us from sin and the flesh. Then it delivers us from the law. And then it delivers us from Satan. Now, I cannot go into all the details of these ramifications. I would love to, for I believe that we should really give one address, the cross and the world. But all I can do tonight is to mention the scriptures so that you can look at them in your own private study. The main gist of my ministry tonight will be the cross delivering us from the power of besetting sins. But shall we just turn to a few more scriptures so that those statements that have been made about the world, sin, the law, and Satan are seen in scripture. I was going to quote them, but if I quote them, somehow we don't see the impact of it. It's much better to see it actually in the Word. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4? Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, and this is the purpose why he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So you can see that he died on that cross so that he might deliver us completely from this present evil world in which we live. Now, there is a good sense in which we use the world. For instance, when we think of creation, we're using the word world in a good sense. When we think of the people that lived in the world, we are told to love them. But we are not told to love the system of this world that's under the control of Satan. Now, it's from the system of this world that the Lord Jesus desires to deliver us. And in order to show us and amplify that fact, he makes a more bold statement in the 6th chapter. Would you please turn to it? Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Therefore, the apostle not only preached the cross, he not only knew facts concerning the cross, but you will see from the text, he gloried in the cross. And there's all the difference in the world between knowing the facts and glorying in the facts. And the great fact was this, that the world was crucified to him and he unto the world. Therefore, the world had lost all its attraction for the apostle, because he was linked with a man in the glory. And once we understand the cross, we shall get real deliverance from the world. And perhaps on Thursday night, when I begin with the gospel, that will be one aspect of the cross that I shall be taking. Secondly, the cross delivers us from the life of sin. Would you turn, please, to Titus? Titus chapter 2. Reading from verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ never condones a sinning life. The same cross that has condemned sin in the flesh should condemn sin in our lives, so that all God's people should live a pure and sanctified life. And therefore, we must all ask, dear friends, the question, has the cross really delivered me from a life of sin? Or am I still under sin? Now, if we are still under the power of sin and plagued with besetting sins, be sure of this, the cross has not done its full work yet in us. Not that the cross is limited. There is no limit with the cross of Christ. There is no such thing as a limited atonement. But we have not appropriated the cross as we should. So we can see from that verse that the Lord Jesus died and redeemed us so that he might deliver us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, from the scripture that I've chosen tonight, we shall see that we have been delivered from the law principle. Now, this needs an amplification. There are two principles that govern a number of Christians. One is false, and the other is true. There is the false principle called the oldness of the letter. And that false principle is to go back to the law in order to get your salvation or to get your sanctification. Now, we must make this clear. The law never saved the soul, and it will never sanctify a saint. If you're going to be holy, it will not come through the oldness of the letter. It will only come through the newness of the Spirit. Now, we must try and discover tonight what God means from the scripture when he uses the term the newness of the Spirit. And if we can lay hold upon that, we shall get a tremendous sense of liberty and deliverance. And then he has delivered us from Satan. Would you please turn to John 12? I feel tempted to quote this, but if I do, we will not see the impact like reading it among ourselves. John chapter 12. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now you will notice that the world in which we live is under judgment. Now, when you walk along the streets of Bundaberg, when you go into the grocery shop, when you go into the bank, just tell yourself quietly, this kind of world is under judgment. The whole system of this world is under judgment. And in the great tribulation, when the wrath of God is revealed, he will bring it down. You see, the world in which we live is a Babylonian system, and it's under judgment. And it was judged because the world in which we live is guilty of the blood of Christ. Now, if Christians really knew that, they would never compromise with the world. For instance, if you're in a house that's condemned, and the surveyor has condemned it, you do not renovate it. You leave it because you're going to quit. Now, the world in which we live is under terrible judgment. Therefore, we're not going to build up our nest in this world, are we? You see, we belong to glory. And therefore, when you think of this world, always remember, beloved, it's under judgment. And that judgment is impending. In fact, you can almost hear the rumbling of the tribulation every time you pick up a newspaper. The judgment of God is coming. It was pronounced at the cross. It's yet to be executed. But we know the execution of that judgment is very near. That's why all of us should be on our toes looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I want to give two or three talks next week on the second coming of Christ, because I believe that this is vital, especially in the preaching of the gospel. But we mustn't stop there. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. That's Satan. Now I must quote this because we haven't got time to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 2 says that the Lord Jesus, by death, destroyed him who had the power of death, even the devil. So when he died upon the cross, he pronounced judgment on the world, and he pronounced judgment upon Satan. Now, whether Satan knows that or not, we don't know. But we know that Satan and all his agencies are under judgment. And then he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And all are going to be drawn. The cross will never be a failure. Some are drawn in mercy and inducted by love. Others are going to be drawn in judgment. And therefore the cross will never be a failure. It will always be a glorious victory and a wonderful triumph. But now when we come to Galatians 2, and I would now like you to turn to that, please, we shall see that there we are set free from this principle of the law, and we are set free from our sinful selves. And once we are set free from the law and set free from our sinful selves, then of course we can go into glorious freedom. Now I want to major on one verse, and that is verse 20. Let me read it slowly, and then we shall analyze this scripture and discuss it together. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, first of all, I want to take up that little section, who loved me and gave himself for me, and I want to speak on the subject, he gave himself for me. Secondly, I want to major on the first part of the scripture. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. And therefore I want to take up the subject, he takes my life from me. Now can you see it's building up? He gave himself for me, or perhaps, to be a little more poetic, he gave his life for me. He takes my life from me. Now, if you look right at the center of the text, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And therefore, he lives his life through me. Now, can I repeat that so that we get those headings? He gave his life for me. He takes my life from me. He lives his life through me. And that is real deliverance, if we can grasp it tonight. Now, when you read of the personal pronouns of the apostle in Scripture, always stop and think. Sometimes you will find the apostle using the little expression, we, us, you, they. And of course, they're collective pronouns. But then you will find, on a few occasions, the apostle uses the personal pronoun. Now, may I say this with emphasis? Whenever he uses a personal pronoun, always stop It's vital. It's not a hypothetical hour. It isn't a symbolic hour. It is a factual personal hour. And it's the apostle giving his own personal experience. Now, there are three stages in Christianity. First of all, we must face up to the fact that sin separates. Secondly, we must get by revelation that Christ on the cross expiates. And then if we're going to enter into blessing, no matter what it is, it's faith that appropriates. Have you got that? Sin separates. Christ on the cross expiates. But always, faith appropriates. Now, there comes a time when you have to put yourself in these eyes. There comes a time as a believer when you have to make it your own. Now, my dear friends, I wish I could stand in your shoes tonight so that you make these eyes your eyes. Now, I don't mean these two things that I'm looking at and you're looking at me. I refer to the eyes referring you. And if we can make these eyes our own, we can go out with a delivering blessing tonight. Now, first of all, he gave his life for me. Now, you can never trust a person. You can never serve a person well until you're sure that they love you. If you have a suspicion that someone doesn't love you, then, my dear friends, you're never sure of them. That's why marriages go on the rock. One of the partners get it into his or her head that the other partner doesn't basically love them. And therefore they have no confidence in them. And once you are sure that God really loves you, then you can trust him. And that is why he made this outstanding statement. He loved me. Now, first of all, look at the lover. The lover is not an angel. It's not a glorified prophet. Not an outstanding leader like Moses. It was the one that John spoke about. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, when John was writing that wonderful gospel, he was taken up with the nobility, the glory, the majesty of Christ. Now, my dear friends, when we think of the lover, we must always remember that the lover is the Son of God. That one who was co-equal with God. That one in every single detail was God. Look at the way in which the writer to the Hebrew puts it. God who at sundry times and in divers manners, spaking times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom and by whom he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, or made purification for our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. Now that's the lover, the Son of God. Now let's look at the love. Now, my dear friends, we've all seen expressions of love. Every mother in this room has an almost infinite love for her children. Every father has a special love for his family. But our love is but a pea in comparison with this infinite mountain of God's love. When I think of God's love, I do not think of it in a verbal way. We write letters to our loved ones saying that we love them, but so much of that is verbal. God's love is not just verbal, it is an attitude. And if I want to see the love of God, I look at Calvary. And when I see Jesus Christ hanging on a Roman gibbet, I begin to say, there is love beyond a rival. There is love beyond compare. But more than that, when I see that Jesus Christ loved us so much, that he was prepared to become a gigantic offering for our sins, that's love. When I hear him actually saying in the Hebrew, or in the Aramaic, let me get the language correct, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, then I realize the profundity of his love. But even more, when I think that at that time when he was being made sin, out of a pure love for us, he was prepared to receive not only the burden of our sins, but the judgment of our sins, so that he became a curse. A curse for us. Then I see this white hot love, full, real, sincere, devoid of all hypocrisy. But more. The scripture doesn't say he loved you. Doesn't say he loved us. Says he loved me. You say it now. Quietly to yourself. Keep saying it. Me. Me. Now there is a vivid illustration of this in the scripture. And if I may paint it up a little so that we can understand it in a modern setting, then we shall see the beauty of it. In Romans 5, Paul says this, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, let me paint that picture. In Roman law, they allowed a man to die for another man. It was called a vicarious sentence. And sometimes, because the judges were cruel, wicked men, a man that was righteous would be falsely condemned. And Paul threw out a challenge and he would say, who would die for a righteous man? Just a few. Then sometimes a judge would actually condemn a good man, a benefactor. And then Paul throws out the challenge and he says, who would die for a good man, a benefactor? He says, a very few. Then he brings onto the scene a man who's malicious, sadistic, cruel, hypocritical, a man whose life was full of evil. A man who had shed blood. His throat was like an open sepulchre. His feet swift to shed blood. He was a menace to society. And he brings him into the law court and he says this.
Now who would die for this rascal? And everyone gets a shot. And the divine person in heaven says, I will. I will. And dear friends, that's the kind of people we were. Sinners. But this is the amazing thing. When you go through the Gospels, have you noticed this? That Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, one man. He went 40 miles on foot to speak to another woman, a harlot, the Samaritan sinner. When he was actually doing his dying and about to enter into his atoning pains, he took the trouble to say to a penitent malefactor, today you'll be with me in paradise. When he was raised from the dead, he saw one man who was a son of Africa seeking for the Lord with every fiber that God could give him. And he sent one man all the way from Gaza to him. He saw another man who was bitterly opposed completely to the work of grace, Saul of Tarsus, and he met that man on the Damascus Road. God dealing with individuals. Why? Because God loves us individually. My dear friends, the most amazing thing that breaks me down is this. God loves an old rascal like me. He loves an old rascal like me. He loves a boy like you. He loves a girl like you. Has it gripped you? Once that gripped you, so that you can say, he knows all my weaknesses, he knows all my sins, he knows all my failures, he knows what I'm going to be in 5 years' time, and yet, he loves me. Once that really grips you, you'll never be the same again. Now let that come to you in power. Let it enter right into your heart that the Lord knows all about you. And yet he still loves you. And once you can grip that love, perfect love will cast out all fear. Now what about this life he takes from you? Now we must discuss this. When does he take this life from me? The moment you are converted. The moment you were converted, although you didn't realize it, you died. You died. You see, God sees you all in Christ. In fact, he saw you in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid. So you can't be more in Christ than what you are now. He knows every single one that's going to be saved in Bundaberg. He knows. And he's going to save them. In fact, my dear friends, he knew you before he ever created Adam. Isn't that wonderful? And therefore, before he started creating anything, he saw you in Christ, a new creature. Now, my dear friends, that means that when the Lord Jesus died, you died. You say, well, Brother Brandon, I can't see it. Don't worry for the moment. It's what God sees, not what you see. And therefore, the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus, all you said was this. He died for my sins and you were broken at that cross. You saw the hideousness of your sin that caused him to die. And yet you saw the infinite love of God for you. And you trusted him as your Savior. But this is what God saw. He saw that you had died in Christ. In fact, Paul uses a word that's so deep that it baffles us. He says we have been baptized into Christ. Now what does that word baptize mean? It's the strongest word for unification in Scripture. It's taken from the idea of dyeing a garment. And they used to put a garment in some purple dye, and they used to leave it there for 48 hours, sometimes 48 days. And when that garment was pulled out of the dye and dried, you could pull that garment to pieces and you would not find one piece of the original cloth. It had been made so much one with the dye, it bore its color. Now, every single one of us have been baptized into his death. And therefore we have all died in Christ. Now I know we all lay hold on the fact that Christ died for my sins. But I want you to lay hold on the fact tonight that you have died in Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that you've already died? One young minister was sent to an old Baptist lady, and she was a lovely Christian, to tell her that she was going to die. Of course she knew, but she wouldn't let the children know. But she knew she was dying. In fact, she was longing to die. So the young minister went in and tried all his psychology that he had learned from his college, and he gripped. And she allowed him to go on for about 10 minutes, and then very quietly he said, "Now, Mrs. So-and-so, you've lived a wonderful Christian life, and you know the Lord Jesus." She said, "That's right." "Now," he says, "you're going to die." And she looked at him and said, "Never. Never." Of course, that threw him off his stroke. He said, "Are you exempt?" "How is it that you're exempt?" She says, "I've already died." "How?" "The moment you were saved, you died in his death. And that's why the Lord Jesus has transformed the word death into sleep. He was the one who did it." And the word sleep doesn't mean a long sleep when you go to bed at night. "I hope you have a long sleep." It's not that word. If you went to sleep in this meeting, you would doze. You often see it in a meeting where it's hot. People drop their heads. You feel like saying, "Go off and enjoy it, brother." You know what I mean, in a hot meeting. You often see it. But that is just a doze. Now, that's the meaning of the word sleep. It's a doze. See, it's the body that dozes. The person actually who dies is with the Lord. So can you see, the moment we were saved, at that moment we died in Christ. Now, when a person dies, don't say he's dead. Oh, that's unbelieving. When I hear believers saying, "Mr. So-and-so died," I thought, he hasn't died. The moment he was saved, he died. You can't die twice, can you? You see, we have passed from death unto life. You see, Mr. So-and-so is more alive than what we are. If we take the word of God serious, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and he's among the spirits of just men made perfect. He's sleeping. And yet I don't even like that. He's dozing, waiting, his body at least, for the coming of the Lord. So it's a lovely thing to know that we've already died, isn't it? I think that's wonderful. We have died in Christ. Now, secondly, let's look at it a little more. How did I die? We died by substitution. Now, what is physical death? Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, and the spirit going back to God the Maker. And that is death. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is the separation of the sinner from God. So physical death is the separation of the soul from the body, and the spirit going back to its Maker. Spiritual death is the separation of the sinner from God. eternal death. That's a different form of death. That means if you die in your sins, you're eternally separated. And that's why it's called the second death.
And that is why death is not so much the extinguishing of life or the cessation of life. It's the separation of life from the eternal God. But then there is another form of death that unfortunately we do not fully understand as we should. It's death by substitution. Therefore, we can put it like this. There's physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, and there is death by substitution or substitutionary death. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this, that someone has died instead of me, and in God's sight, I have died in him. And we have all died substitution. Now, I've heard believers say this. Of course, Peter, that's only substitutional. When a person dies physically, that's physical death. That's a fact. So what they're saying is this, that physical death is more important than the death of Christ. Can you see the error? My dear friends, forgive me raising my voice. The greatest fact in history is the death of Christ. Vastly more important than physical death. And we have so died in him that all of us have died substitutionally, and in God's sight we're more dead in Christ than when we will be actually physically dead if we die. And then we shall not really die, we shall be with the Lord Jesus. Now how can I make this real? A young man who was a Frenchman was alive during the time of Napoleon. And he was called up to fight in Russia. And he could ill afford to go because he had three children. A young man who was exempt volunteered to go in his name. And whilst he was fighting in Russia, he was shot and killed. 2 years later, Napoleon called this man up again. And he went to the enrollment officer, and he said to the enrollment officer, "You cannot possibly call me up, I'm dead." So the man looked through the bars that they had in those days and said, "What do you mean you're dead?" He says, "I have died substitutionally." That case went before Napoleon, and he exempted that man from military duty. He claimed his substitution. Beloved, have you claimed your substitution? Have you claimed it? Are you going to say tonight for the first time, "I am crucified"? I'm going to claim it, that when Christ died, the whole judgment of sin fell on him as though it was falling on me, and therefore in Christ I have died. Claim it. But then, lastly, and I trust this will help, who died? Well, it wasn't your body. If your body had died, you would be with the Lord, and the body would be buried. So it's nothing to do with your physical body. It's not your personality. Your personality cannot die, for that's eternal. So then, what actually dies? Your old man. Let me quote you the scripture. "Know ye not that your old man was crucified with Christ?" Now, what do we mean by the old man? Now, I see three children. And I'm going to use them as a demonstration right now. And they're all sitting together. And I want them to come up on the platform right away. Just come up, those three.
three children, and we'll have a little demonstration, and we'll show you what you mean, and if the children will come up immediately, it will be helpful. That's lovely, Liz. I'm going to call this girl. That girl there. That boy, come here. When we were born, we were all born in the Adamic family. And sin was passed on to us. Therefore, we were all born old because we were born in sin. And that family has come under judgment. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he bore the judgment for all those sins. And when God raised him from the dead, he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and good, and he made him an entirely new head to a new family. Before you were saved, you were living in the Adamic family, and therefore the old man is the person that you were before you were saved. In Adam, in sin, under the law of God. You see, God never gave the law of God to this family. He gave the law of God to the old family. This family is not governed by the world, it's governed by the Lord Jesus. And this family is called the church. That family is called the world. And the devil feeds that family. It's the Lord Jesus that feeds this family. So you can see, this family is a sinning family. It was the law of God that gave to this family. This family is under the control of Satan. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, they leave the Adamic family through his death. That's the only way you can leave a family, by death. And therefore, in God's sight, you have died in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, you leave your link with Adam once and for all. And that is the old man. It's the person you were when you were in Adam. And that person you are no longer. And you should be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm out of Adam. But how do you get into the new family? The Lord Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And therefore we are linked with Christ. And therefore we are in the new family. Now God has got to show to you that you are in Christ. What the devil wants to do is to keep on showing to us somehow that we're still back in that family. Now what God wants to show to you is to take the bandages from your eyes so that you can see that you are in Christ. New creatures. Therefore, the old man, your old self, was the person that you were when you were in Adam. And that person you are no longer, but you are in Christ, a new creature. And because you are out of Adam, in Christ, you are delivered from the law. The law was only given to this family, never given to that family. Therefore, you are delivered from the world. It's the world that controls that family. The world doesn't control that family. When you were in Adam, it was Satan that controlled you. Now it's the Lord Jesus that controls. Therefore, you are delivered from the world, you are delivered from sin, for that's the sinning family, you are delivered completely from all the bondages, because God sees you in Christ. And therefore you can say, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Once we can see that, we can see that we have been delivered by the cross. Good. Now, didn't they do well? Have you practiced this before? Cool, they're marvelous. Tell your mum to give you a special prize tonight, all right? Well, back you go. Now, can I have 5 more minutes? Would you let me? Is that all right, mister? You're not tired or bored, are you? If you are, just say so, and I'll give the closing hymn. The last thing is, he lives his life through me.
Now, you will notice from that little study that we had and that little demonstration that immediately you have been crucified with Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and you are a new man and a new woman. Far more new than ever you realize. Beloved, if we could get to where God is and see ourselves as God sees us now, all of us would have a lovely show. God has made us complete in the Lord Jesus. And the more we see ourselves complete in Him, the more holy we shall come. If you have a white suit, you're very careful where you sit. And once you see your whiteness in Christ, you'll be very careful not to sin again. You see, in the Old Testament, they tried to become saints by achievement, but they couldn't fulfill the achievement of the law. In the New Testament, He makes us holy, now He says, be holy. He makes us a saint, and then He says, be saintly. And once you see yourself in Christ, a new creature, absolutely complete in Him, then you will not want to go on living a sinning life. So we are new people. Secondly, we have a new master. Now, allow me to say this quickly. In our gospel, we preach such an anemic gospel that unfortunately we are preaching almost another gospel. Now somehow, how we have done it, I don't know, but the old enemy has come in and we have divided saviourhood up from sovereignty. And we have split up the holy nature of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we have taught. You can make Him saviour, and you're saved. And if you like, in 2 years' time, if you want to like, you can make Him your sovereign. Now, my dear friends, that is totally unscriptural. Now, this is what the word of the Lord says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And when you become a Christian, you make the Lord Jesus your Savior and your Lord. In other words, you pass from one headship to another. Did you see that? Where Adam reigned, Christ reigns. He'd be sitting in that little place, trembling. But can you see the situation there, dear friends? Where sin reigned, Christ reigns. Where Satan was the master, the Lord is the master. And that basically is the meaning of repentance. It's the change of mind, the change of attitude. In other words, to put it very simply, the change over of lordships. Where sin reigns, now Christ reigns. So you can see, it's a new man, it's a new master. But then it's a new motive. You see, we're no longer under the oldness of the letter, we're under the newness of the spirit. Now, unfortunately, I haven't got time to deal with the oldness of the letter. I would love to, because I believe this would expose a lot of problems among. But let's talk about the newness of the Spirit. Now, what is this newness of the Spirit? First of all, it's the Spirit's way. If I'm going to be made holy, there is only one person that can make me holy, and that's the Holy Spirit. I can't make myself holy. The church can't make you holy. It's only the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is the person that comes into you in order to give you the power to live. And if you could see the might and the glory of the Holy Spirit who now dwells within you, and compare that with your besetting sin, you would see that the Holy Spirit is a million times multiplied greater than your besetting sin. So when we stand before the Lord, there be no excuse for besetting sins. Because there's a power within us that can overcome every besetting sin if we will allow it. Secondly, It's not only the Spirit's way, it's love's way. Now, what is the new commandment? The new commandment is love. Now, what does that mean? The old commandment shouts out the order and demands that you obey. The new commandment says, if you love me, keep my commandment. Now, what does that mean? Here's Sunday morning. And, you say, I'm a bit tired. Suppose I ought to go. The brethren will come and see me otherwise. And you sit there, and you're as flat as a pancake, and as dry as a piece of old wood. Now, my dear friends, coming to the meeting that way is legal. But supposing now you're under the newness of the Spirit, Sunday morning, and you say, what a wonderful thing. The Lord's going to be there. And out of a love for the Lord, I want to be there. Then you're prompted to come, not by the oldness of the letter, but by the newness of the Spirit. Here is a sister, and she comes to the meeting, and she plumps a hat on. Suppose I'd better wear it. Brethren always muttering and grumbling. You see, my dear friends, that's legal. There's no such thing as a sergeant major being at the back giving the orders. But supposing she reads the scripture and she says, oh, I can see a sister should be covered because of headship. And lovingly out of a love for the Lord Jesus, she wears a covering. That's the newness of the Spirit. Not a legal thing, not a hard thing. It's something that's spiritual. Take, for instance, baptism. I heard of a boy saying, oh, I'm going to be baptized. And I heard him say, oh, Mum and Dad want to. I suppose I ought to. Now, that's legal. But now, supposing a young man reads the scripture and he says, well, I ought to be baptized, isn't that one? Out of a pure love for the Lord, he gets baptized. You see, he's doing it in the new principle. And then lastly, the newness of the Spirit is not just the Spirit's way, and love's way, it's faith's way. It's living by faith. And you know, dear friends, there's a tremendous rest. When you realize that you've died, you can look at the old life and you can quietly say, I've died to sin. I've died to the Lord. I've died to the world. I'm alive unto God. Now, Lord, I'm going to trust you to make me holy. I've trusted you to save me. Now I'm going to trust you to. And it's the life of faith. And as we move in faith, so we get the victory. May the Lord make this scripture real to us. He gave his life for me. He takes my life from me. He lives his life through me. And what beautiful people we would be if we lived like that. Let us pray. Lord, we just pray that thou wilt make this scripture a reality to us.